Hey, thanks for joining us on the C3 Oxford Falls podcast. If you'd like more information on C3 Church, please visit myc3church.net. We hope you enjoy this message.
I got to tell you, I'm so thrilled to let you know Pilgrims, our newest C3 music album, is already here. The songs on this album are for our journey in Jesus. No matter where we are on that journey, in the valley or on the mountaintop, His love is unchanging, and so should our praise and worship be. Cannot wait for you to hear it. Head to iTunes or Google Play to download it today. Hey everyone, our annual Presence Conference, wow, it's drawing so close. It's upon us already. John Gray, Jensen Franklin, Erwin Raphael McManus, Martin Smith, Levi and Nadia Mary Church will be joining Chris and I at the Sydney International Convention Centre, the ICC, 24th to the 27th of April. We've called it Freedom is Here, believing that this and knowing that this is going to be a really wonderful time of people discovering their freedom in Christ. With 24 masterclasses, Presence Youth and Presence Kids, make sure you jump on presenceconference.com to see the full family conference we've prepared for you this coming April. Can't wait to see you there.
We're in a series on culture and looking at our personal cultures of devotion to God. And I really feel like we're so blessed to be a part of a church that is 11 locations, one church, but is also a part of a movement of 500 plus churches, a church that is always living in the new day. And so at times when we say, hey, there's a new day, that can sound a little cliche, I know, but I actually believe that for this time and season we're in, that we're actually stepping in a new day. And the reason I know that is the hunger during our worship is just incredible in our congregation. Now, give yourselves a hand. You guys are just passionate, excited, amazing. And that's really important because the way that we're actually going to reach the city, and by the way, when we say reach the city, it's not this kind of global domination just for us to grow. We actually have a heart for people. So when we say reach the city, what we mean is reach out and help this city. Love this city. Bring the love of God to this city. When we talk about that, the way we're going to do that is by having a really clear vision and a really clear strategy to get there. Who's thankful for our executive pastors, Pastor Pat and Amanda Ancliffe, leading us in a new way of doing that? And that is really important. But you know what's even more important is that we're honoring God. And if we'll seek after God, I'm telling you, He'll keep moving through us as a church. Keep moving for us as individuals. And I'm so excited and honored again that we have a pastor, a senior pastor, Pastor Phil, who has devoted his life in Christ to pursuing Him first. That he's never been taken away by the pull of ministry or the priorities getting out of order. He's always put Jesus first. And he feels this for us as a church, that we are amazing in our worship, our passion and our hunger for Him. But perhaps one area that we could get deeper in our hunger for Him is in our prayer life and in our word life. And so every Tuesday night we lead and run a prayer meeting. And I would love it if we all just said we're going to be here to pray. Pray for our city, pray for our families, pray for one another, pray for yourself, but actually also just to seek God and push into Him and love on Him, not individually, but as a community. Because your individual prayer life, that's amazing, it's important. But listen, as we come together as a community to pray, there's power in that. There's something that unites us in that. And then in May, Pastor Phil is going to be preaching in our 6 p.m. service for 3 weeks, just digging down and getting into the Word. We're going to call it Living Word, and he's just going to pull apart the Word of God and create a hunger for all of us so that we can pursue Him. And that's what we're talking about here today is our culture of the Word. And I love this scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16 where it says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be fully equipped in every good work he does. that the Word of God is living, alive to us, because it is God-breathed. We believe there are many people that are here for the first time today. Maybe you've never even opened the Bible. You don't even know what the Bible is. Well, the Bible, even the name the Bible is the Greek word to biblia. It means the books. It's a collection. It's not just one book. It's a collection of books. But they're not just kind of these bland, religious, dry documents. We believe each book is a sacred book that is actually the inspired Word of God. And there's many reasons we believe that. But perhaps the most pressing reason, particularly for my message today, is the transformative work I have seen in the lives of people that fully devote themselves to the teaching and the wisdom of this Word. I've seen in my own life, my life has been transformed by this book. And the Bible is ultimately the way we get to know God. The way we are transformed is by getting to know Him. And the way that we get to know Him is by getting into His Word. His Word is the way He's revealed Himself to us. Words communicate information. It's a great way of getting your point across to someone, to telling someone about something. But really what they do before that is they create an opportunity of connection, relationship. You'll only know so much about someone, and the level you'll know about someone is the level they're willing to reveal to you. So you ever met someone and you've known them for 10 years and then they tell you something you never knew about them? And the only way you knew that was because they told you. And you're like, I never knew that about you. I know things. Me and my wife have a relationship. And I will know her more than anyone else in this room will ever know her. Because of what she's let me in on. The parts of her life that she's revealed and shared with me. The good times, the bad things. The things that we have shared together. And the level of our intimacy in connection with one another is the level of our willingness to open our lives to each other. And we have a God who is the creator of the universe. Where every religion in the world would hold their deity as this far-off thing to be feared, and we should fear God. But He's so good that the creator of the whole world has revealed Himself to us. Not so He can tell us what to do, though He does tell us how to live. Not that He can enforce His ways on us, though His ways are the best ways. He first and foremost reveals Himself to us so that we might just know Him. That blows my mind. I'll be lucky ever to get 3 minutes with the head of state, the head of our country, with the head of the United States. It would be a miracle. Like literally, if I actually found myself in an office at that level. But every day, I get to commune with the God of this universe. That's powerful. He reveals Himself. He's revealed Himself fully. God reveals the truth of who He is and what He's like through His Word. He revealed Himself through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not just a man. He was fully God and fully man. And He came to reveal the truth about His Father. In Hebrews 1, it says, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in the last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. If you want to know what God is truly like, pour your life, dig into the Gospels. Begin to discover that God is a God of love, that God is a God of grace, but that God is also a God of truth. And Jesus did not just come talking about love and grace. He also came to reveal truth. And he came and he didn't say, repent and be saved. He said that, but that's not what he first said. He came and he said, repent, for my kingdom is here. He said, the way I want things to happen in this world is here. The way I always intended this world to happen is here. And the way we're going to outlive that is through my people. God has revealed himself, his plan through Jesus Christ. But he didn't stop there. The Holy Spirit then came and has revealed God through the authors and compilers of Scripture, so that what we are left with is the living Word of God. Jesus said this, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And now the Holy Spirit continues to reveal God. As we open the Word, he illuminates it to our lives that we can grasp it, take hold of it. And it brings us into new life so that it becomes our life source. It becomes food, sustaining our spiritual lives and developing us. 1 Peter 2 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. It becomes our guide into life and into freedom. Psalms 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It acts as spiritual water, renewing, refreshing, and washing us. Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, set apart, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. The gospel cleanses us, washes over us, and removes the stain of all the mistakes I've made, removes the anguish and the pain of all the pain I've caused. But then it also renews and sets me on a new course that I might live out this new life and be renewed every day. My life, as I said, has been transformed by this word. And it's in his word that we discover our true identity. It's through the word that we are transformed into this true identity. As God reveals who he is, he then reveals who we are in him, who we are to become and who we are becoming. 2 Corinthians 3 says, and all with unveiled faces, meaning with our eyes opened, suddenly seen for the first time maybe, beholding the glory of the Lord, all that he is, all that he says, his purpose for our lives, are now being transformed into this image. This image. From one degree of glory to the next. It's not just a process of turning up to church and I slowly look a little bit more like Jesus. That happens. But it's actually as we're in the Word, that the word transforms our lives and that this image begins to imprint into my own life and I become transformed into this type of person. And all of this is possible, but only possible if we're devoted to the word. Because if we're dismissive of the word, we devalue the word. And something that does not change in its value, our ability to appreciate and accept and take hold of its value diminishes. Any relationship where there is dishonor comes devaluing. And though the person that you're in relationship is of no less value, your ability to appreciate their value diminishes when you dishonor. But as soon as you bring honor back, as soon as we become devoted to something that we were dismissive, suddenly its value becomes apparent to us. Suddenly its value becomes transformative to us. Suddenly it actually becomes something that brings life. The Bible is alive and active because the Holy Spirit is alive and active. And every time you open this book, the great value of this book is that you get to spend time with the author. You ever read a brilliant book and just wish you could sit down and pull apart the mind of that author? Well, guess what you get to? You get to fellowship with the Holy Spirit and spend time in His Word. But if we're dismissive, we'll miss it. We'll treat it just like some religious, weird document that seems so irrelevant to our life today. Or we'll come with our own preconceived ideas, our own agendas, our own worldview, and we were trying to push our worldview onto Scripture, and we'll pull apart little bits that line up with what we think. But if we will allow it to remain truth, an image of who God is, of what He says, and how we are to live, and we will surrender our lives to that. Jesus came with grace and truth. And when you will just take an inch towards truth, He'll give you a mile of grace to move towards it. And your life will never be the same again. To be devoted to the Word is to allow it to shape our life and not try and shape it around ours. James says it like this, the book of James, not me in the third person. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, freedom, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in all his doing. Now, if we're to really look into this word, into this law, if we're truly to look into it, that means we have to spend time in it. Because when you are just intermittent in terms of your connection with it, you'll get one perspective, but you won't get the full picture. And likewise, when you spend time in the Word, if all you do is pull apart those bits you like and that kind of make you feel good, and you chant, and even though you don't really know what it means, unless you get in and allow the whole scope of the narrative of Scripture to unfold before you, you'll get a perspective of it, but you won't get the full picture. It's kind of like you're at this door. There it is. And you're just coming in and checking it out, and every now and then you're opening the Word, and oh, cool, you're pulling out that verse that you just love, and yep, cool, that's God has not given me a spirit of fear. Amen. Yes, God has not. And that's good. That's awesome. But if you'll just take a little step closer to that door, spend a little bit more time in the Word, open it and read the verses around it, actually unpack it in terms of its whole scope of sweeping scope of Scripture, suddenly this little picture opens up. And we get the full perspective of what God has done in His people, the full perspective of what Christ did for us and is doing in us, and the full perspective of what He is going to do through us and in us. And suddenly the Bible becomes alive and exciting, a journey that I'm on of seeing God outwork His purpose in this world as He outworks His purpose in me. So what we're going to do for the remaining time, if that's okay, we've got like 14 minutes and 30 seconds now. We're going to unpack this passage in James, remembering that the central thought He's getting us to is to be doers of the Word. Okay? Is that all right? For all those that are new here, I apologize if this is all a bit strange. If you get one thought, like, that's interesting, feel free to ignore the rest of what I say and just think about that. It's all good. Okay. So, James 1, he introduces himself and he's awesome. But verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For the person must not suppose that they will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. James is not talking about just sucking it up and moving forward and just holding on and persevering as long as you can. Hello, aren't you adorable? Amazing. If you're a mum or dad here and this beautiful one belongs to you, feel free to come down and grab her just so we don't have a lost child. It's awesome. Paul's not just talking about persevering in general through life. He's not talking about asking God for general wisdom in life. What he's talking about is people that will plant their life on the Word. Where's my friend Ryan? We did this morning. Ryan, can you come up here? So building a life on the Word is about daily learning who God is and really, not yet, who God is, but no, come in. And is what he's truly like, and then determining to live like this. Determining that the way I'm going to live life is like this. And so then when trials come and push against me, now me and Ryan, we go to the gym sometimes, but every now and then our trainer will tell us that the way you grow strength is by resistance. But you know what? If I know where I'm heading, I can push back and push back in the direction that God has called me to live. And now every persecution, every trial that comes against my worldview, comes against my decision to follow Jesus is strengthening me. But if I'm not someone who is consistently in the Word, who's actually made up their mind, who has asked for wisdom but asked it in faith and actually decided this is what I'm going to base my life on, not popular opinion, not the latest blog I just read from that crazy theologian who's just gone nuts all of a sudden, actually I'm going to plant myself in the Word of God. And if I don't, it'll push me around everywhere it wants to take me. Where are you taking me? Okay, you're taking me this way. It'll just push me around and I'm like a wave. Okay, Ryan, now you're scaring me. I'm like a wave. Thank you, Ryan. Everyone give it up for Ryan. I'm like a wave of the sea, tossed and driven wherever my feelings or emotions take me. But if I'm a person of faith, who has asked from wisdom, and again, not general wisdom, this wisdom that is available to anyone, that God has given liberally without reproach, if you will actually accept it and allow it to build you and to build your life on it, you will build strength in every season that you face that comes against it. It will strengthen you rather than destroy you. He goes on, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Meaning the person that doesn't have much boast in the fact that he's still good and God's with him. And the rich in his humiliation, meaning when the rich people lose their money. He's not ragging on rich people, by the way. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises and its scorching heat withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuit. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it comes and conceives, gives birth to sin, and when sin, when is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of light, which with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits, there it is, of his creatures. Now that sounds all very confusing, but again, this has all got a purpose. This isn't just Paul rambling some random thoughts. He's not just going, oh, and by the way, rich people, sometimes things aren't going to go well. And by the way, poor people, it's all good. You'll be fine. And by the way, you'll be tempted sometimes. No, he is getting a point across. And the context of when James was writing this is in when there was a lot of clash between class cultures. There were rich priests and there were poorer priests, and the rich priests were holding back from the poorer priests, and there was richer people in Jerusalem who were appeasing the Romans who were trying to press down their opinion, and all the poorer people who didn't have any kind of real political power, they just were zealots and they were kind of going, you guys are sellouts, and there's all this tension. And what Paul does is he echoes Isaiah 40. And he says, guys, all this will pass away. Everything. You're poor now, hey, that's okay. You're rich now, hey, don't be surprised if things change, because life happens. But everything might pass away, like Isaiah 40. But the word of the Lord will remain. Your life will change. Circumstances will come and go. But if you'll be a person who is planted on the word, you can persevere. And you need to persevere, because the one that perseveres will be the one that receives the crown of life. And all those trials, and he quotes them both, the money and the temptation from within. They will try and take you out and take you aside. And those desires that lead us away from God, they lead to death. Not just eternal death, death in our relationships now. Death in all sorts of areas. We see it all the time. When people live for me, myself, trying to get their own way, we see death in our world. But then he says, God is good. He wants good things for you. And if you'll follow his way, and if you'll follow and live out his life, he has good things promised to those who plant themselves again in the word of God. God isn't cruel, tempting us, making it impossible to follow him. But living out a new life that is upside down and inside out is going to have challenges. We all have a nature that leads us away from God, his perfect love, his will. We all stumble and we miss the mark. But we have a good God, and he comes as the Father of light, revealing truth to the way of life. And if we receive this truth, Jesus Christ, and live a life of following his truth, remaining steadfast, we are promised and experience a blessed life. Amen. He goes on and says, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. I love the Bible. That's the only place you're going to see something like that. Rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness or humility the implanted word which is able to save your soul. What he's saying here is this is what it looks like to be a new creation. Let me contextualize it for you. You're all out there, while he's writing, not you. He's author, and you're reading it and nodding it. Yeah. But let me really break it down for you. That means be nice. Christians, if you are unkind in your words, please stop it in Jesus' name. Because you are driving people who don't know Jesus into this turmoil of confusion, where you stand and talk about a God who loves them, where you stand and talk about a God who has the good things for them, but out of your mouth comes things that are pulling people down. If the word of God is meant to build up our lives, then our words should come out with the word of God and build up others' lives. He really lands this quite practically. And then he says, listen, all that stuff that's going to try and tempt you and pull you away to live this life of your own nature, your own evil desires that are going to hurt people and rob people. He says, push back on them and receive with meekness, with humility. The word is praftes. It's the divinely initiated humility. It means a humility that only the Holy Spirit can help you with. It means he doesn't want you to try and do this by striving or by your own strength. He says, if you'll just surrender, guys, let go of your own life, your own agenda, and just as much as you can, humble yourself, I will come and help you in that humility. And I will take you on a journey of becoming someone who is a bearer of light, a bringer of life into everything you do. Man. Then he goes, and then we're going to land. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and forgets at once what he looks like. He doesn't say do the word, he says be a doer. That's really important, we know that. Being a doer of the word isn't just about doing the word. It's about the word becoming a part of who you are, shaping and defining you. He doesn't want us just to go for religious motions. He wants us to become new creations. People didn't have mirrors, really, when he was writing this. They didn't have their own. And if they did, they wouldn't see it often. So it wasn't uncommon for people to forget what they look like. And when you finally see yourself, it's probably either the best or worst day of your life. Whoa! Okay. So we walk around and then, oh, what do I look like? And the analogy reigns true for us. For people that are kind of jumping in and out of this word, not basing their life on it, you walk away and then a couple of weeks go by, you haven't read it. A couple of months go by, you haven't read it. And then you're like, I don't even know how I'm meant to live. And we forget because what we think it's about doing is doing the word, doing the word. I've got to do the word. Oh, that's right, I forgot. Got to do the word. Oh, yeah, I've forgotten. What? Now, what was I doing? How was I meant to live again? Oh, that's right, I've got to do the word. I've got to do the word. Oh, yeah, no. But if you are a doer, it means I'm in it. If I'm someone that wants to be healthy, I don't just do the gym every now and then. I become healthy in my pursuits. I change the way I eat. I change the way I sleep. I change the way I eat. It's a full picture. I become something. So that what starts to be out of character, suddenly you turn up and you're nice. And you didn't used to be nice. I didn't used to be very nice. And suddenly it's out of character, but the more you do it, the more it becomes a part of you, and suddenly it changes you into a new creation. And we live out this new life. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of freedom, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in all his doings. The perfect law of freedom. The Bible is always thought as this archaic rule book that is so out of touch with our current reality, so out of touch, and it's just wanting to lock you down and hold you bound. But any good parent knows that boundaries produce freedom. And it's not just earthly freedom or earthly boundary. This is talking about the most important thing, freedom for your soul, so that you can go home at night and have peace, that you can have real freedom, and then that the world can experience real freedom as people who have real freedom bring to them unjudgmental, loving grace that brings freedom to people. Because we're so free, we just walk around freeing people. And it is the perfect word. We're not perfect, it is. It's the teleos word of God. It means that it has an end goal in mind, but it's a journey to get there. And Jesus, again, he came with grace and truth. And as much as the truth is there, the perfect law, we're all on a journey of grace to get there. And really, as long as you're moving towards it, it doesn't really matter where you are right now. That's our conviction as a church. That's why we believe it's impossible for anyone to take their next step, because really, we're just on a process of becoming more and more like Jesus. And when you do that, you get closer and closer to freedom. To freedom. His commandments are there. And they are the way in which we can fully love God, fully love each other, and fully live free. And so he's unpacked this amazing word, yeah? James is, not me, but again, James, the apostle, he's incredible. And he's unpacked this word of what the word is and how we are to receive it and how we are to begin to outwork it. And then I encourage you in this week, just read the rest of it. He just unpacks of what that looks like. But then before he moves on, he just drops this thought of why. Verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue. Again, looks after how he talks to people. But deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions. In other words, love people. Not only orphans and widows. That's an example. He's saying love people. And to keep oneself unstained from the world. It doesn't mean we segregate ourselves from the world or judge the world or wave our finger at the world. It means we stand out as a light to the world. And we do that by loving God, just pursuing Him. Man, the world is looking for people that will actually stand to their conviction. And they'll hear about all the miracles and it's awesome. They'll hear about all that God can do and it's awesome. But man, if you would just become a living example of Jesus Christ in your workplace, in your community, in your family, that's the power of the Word. That's the power of the Word. Only as people of the Word can we make a difference in this world and properly reveal a God who has come to seek and save His world, that all may come to know Him. Amen. Father God, we pray right now that we would be people of Your Word, that we would be devoted to You, that God, we would be people that do not plant our worldviews, our foundations on things that are so fickle and change all the time, but God, we would plant ourselves in the Word of God. I pray right now for people that struggle with reading Your Word, that struggle to understand it, that struggle to apply it, that feel guilty when they read it. God, You have not given us a spirit of fear or condemnation, but a spirit of freedom, God. And I just pray right now, Holy Spirit, You come and unlock minds here today in Jesus' name. Unlock hearts to the Word of God. Unlock eyes to see all that You have for them in the name of Jesus. We thank You, God, right now for people that are far from You in their hearts, even now, that God, they would feel the love of God in this place in Jesus' name.
Hey, everyone. What a joy it is to bring the Word of God to so many people all around the world every week. And I just love technology for that reason, that we're able to broadcast through television, through podcasts, through social media, and to bring Jesus into people's worlds in all kinds of ways. Obviously, there are costs to that. There are expenses in reaching out and accomplishing this preaching of the gospel. And in the book of Romans, Paul says, "How shall I go unless somebody send them?" And he's talking about the beautifulness of the preaching of the gospel, how it brings peace and joy into people's worlds. And so the people who are sending us into other people's worlds is you and the people of our congregations. And I'd love you to join with them and with us as partners, sending the gospel throughout all the world through all these means that God has put in our hands. And as we partner together, I know that there will be thousands of people in heaven for eternity because of our efforts together. God has called us to do this, and we depend on people to send us and support us in taking the gospel to the world. I want to say thank you for standing with us and believing God. I'm praying and asking God to touch you and to bless your seed that you sow so that you'll experience an incredible harvest in your lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey guys, thanks for listening to this week's message from our church. Hope you'll stay connected by following us online. You can find us on Facebook and Instagram by using @C3 Oxford Falls.